Well, we've been in a series called The Day After, and so we're starting something new next week, so that means this is the end of this week, and I hope it's been good. It's been 5 weeks, and so if you missed any of the other four, I do encourage you, go back, listen to them, and engage with them. But it's The Day After, and what we've been doing is looking at stories, specifically failures of key figures in Scripture. And these are historical people, right? And sometimes we just think of them as fairy tales, as characters, and like this play or this movie or whatever. But that's not the case. They were real individuals who God really called, and they stepped into their calling. And they stumbled and they failed, and God lifted them up, right, and brought them through it and showed them that failure is not fatal. And so that's what we've been looking at, right? That failure is not the end of our story. It's not the end of the line. And kind of the reason I wanted to do this is because oftentimes that's what we do. We encounter different hardships in our lives, and we stub our toe, man, or trip and face plant, and we want to throw up our hands and say, forget it. This obviously wasn't the life for me, or I'll never change, I'll never be that, and the enemy wants to get in our ear on this. And so we've been looking at this. And so we started with King David, we looked at Elijah, we looked at Mark, we looked at Paul, and this week, as we wrap it up, I want to look at Peter. And I love Peter, but before I get into that, I want to say this. We often view failure in this type of lens. If at first you don't succeed, then give up because it wasn't for you. As silly as that may seem, when read in a sentence, it's often the way we handle failures in our own lives. We've convinced ourselves, again, that it's a death sentence. And I know I did that so many times. I married young, at 19, and I got to the end of that relationship, and I vowed that was not for me. And I know I'm the only one that's ever had a marriage end in failure, and you vowed to never get married again, right? That's kind of what we do, right? I struggled in addiction. That was a part of my story, and I tried to get sober. And when it failed a few times, that sobriety's not for me. I'll always be a drug addict, and I'll always be this. I endeavored to be in the professional realm, I worked for this company, and I did okay until I didn't, right? And I failed, and it was kind of like, well, that's just not for me. I'm not, those types of people aren't me. And we can go down the list, right, of different moments where maybe you've vowed that man, this is not me. It's not me. And sometimes that may be true, and that can be okay in certain areas, but oftentimes it's the enemy trying to convince you of something that's not from God, right? That you're just riddled with inadequacies. And that may be true absent of the Holy Spirit, but God empowers us, right? And so we view it through this lens that if at first we don't succeed, then we give up. It wasn't for us. But perhaps the only thing worse than having this lens and this idea is this idea of having some level of success in sobriety and marriage and then slipping back into your old ways, right? Rather than just failing from the get-go is actually kind of getting in it. Maybe having a 10-year marriage and it ends in divorce, that can be so much more painful than, you know, a year or two, right? The wound there. Or having years of sobriety and stumbling, or months and stumbling, rather than stumbling at, you know, just a few weeks. That the farther we get in it, the more the sting of failure is present, the more it persists, right? And that's when we really can buy into lies, this idea again that this wasn't for us. And Peter kind of had this. And so we're going to talk about Peter's denial. And what I really want to focus on is how failure doesn't disqualify you. And so Peter was a guy who followed Jesus for years, for 3 years. He was a part of his 12 disciples that they lived and traveled with Jesus. They saw a side of him that most people didn't get to see. And then Peter, among the 12, was a part of this inner three. And so he was really close to Jesus and really journeyed with him. And then Peter kind of stumbled, but Who is Peter? Peter was loud and impulsive, and he was the biggest personality in the room type of guy, right? Peter was the guy that you knew when he was on scene because He didn't have a filter. He just said stuff, right? I can relate to that guy. I mean, anytime I'm in these settings, I mean, there's things that I say and I'm like, oh, God, why did I do that? So this was Peter, loud, obnoxious, impulsive. And it's no wonder that he had joined James and John as one of the closest friends, like this inner circle, this confidence, because he had this boldness about him that made him very effective. That same boldness also made him look like an idiot and actually kind of led to his demise towards the end. In fact, he was the only disciple, this boldness though, was the only disciple willing to walk on water. We see that in Matthew 14, 28 through 29. And he was the first to call Jesus the Son of God in Matthew 16, 16. And so here's Peter again, part of the inner three. He's got it together. He's been called by Jesus out of the boat, right? And Jesus said, I'm going to make you fisher of men. And he goes with his brother Andrew, and they begin to follow Jesus. And he has these incredible moments. I mean, really incredible moments. I mean, he walked on water out to Jesus in the middle of a storm. How incredible. And I mean, Jesus even looked at him at one point and says, like, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus is like, that's right. And upon this rock, right, I'm going to build my church. I mean, this significant moment, but that wasn't all of Peter's story. And so Peter was this guy. Later on, though, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's moving towards crucifixion, Jesus begins to tell Peter what's going to happen. Like, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter, being bold, steps out there and he says, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus has to rebuke him. He's like, get behind me, Satan. This type of, so we start to see this kind of tension. You know, Peter's getting a little big for his britches. He's kind of shooting off his mouth and kind of stepping into maybe a place of pride. And that's speculation, but it's not a reach necessarily to kind of see this, right? He's getting confident. And so Jesus rebukes him in that moment. And then later on, as Jesus is praying and all of these things and saying this, Jesus says, you know, You're gonna betray me. Like, I would never do that. And Jesus looks at him and said, I tell you, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. And it's just a significant, he's like, I'll die. He tells Jesus he'll die. But you know what Peter does? He denies Christ. And so after Jesus is arrested and he's being taken to trial, someone confronts Peter in a courtyard and accuses him of being a Jesus follower. And so here Peter is, he's trying to watch and see what's taking place with Jesus. And Jesus, I mean, this is kind of like an end moment for them. It's something that none of the disciples expected because they hadn't really been listening to Jesus. And so Peter finds himself in this situation. Somebody says, you're one of them, right? You're one of them. And just as Jesus predicted, Peter denies him three times. And in the third time, cursing his accusers. So in Mark 14, 66 and 67, it says, meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself by the fire. She looked at him closely and said, you're one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. And that's interesting. It's just earlier. It's like, bro, like, it wasn't even that long. It wasn't like it was last week, last month, last year. It was like within the last 24 hours, you made a commitment to Jesus that you wouldn't do this. And here he is, Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway, and just then a rooster crowed. Now, I get that you may not have made a commitment directly to Christ and said, man, God, I promise that I'll do this. If you're me, you have. You had a lot of those moments. Lord, you know, like we kind of just gamble with him or, you know, try to make these pacts and agreements. Lord, if you show up in a mighty way, I promise, man, I'm going to be the best guy ever. I'm never going to cuss again and I'm never going to get high. I'm never going to get drunk. I'm never going to steal anything again. God, if you'll just do this. And Lord, I promise, I'll never turn my back on you again. And then you do. And I get, that may not be you, but I have a feeling you've made commitments to loved ones that look like this. And you promised your wife and you promised your husband, I'll never be a jerk to you again like that. I'll never talk to you like that again. I'm so sorry. And you were sincere. I believe Peter was sincere. Something happened. And what did you do? You went back on it. Maybe that same day. Maybe just like Peter, just hours later. And you fell right back into the trap. And so this is what Peter did. This is his loved one. This is his friend. This is his Lord. I don't know him. Peter denied. And he went out into the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling others, "This man is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. And a little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them because you are Galilean." And again, this is so interesting. I mean, Peter proclaimed, "This is the Messiah. This is our Savior. This is the Son of God." He walked on water with Jesus, right? Saw him perform all of these miracles and all of these things. And still in this moment, I don't know that guy. Complete lack of faith, complete lack of trust in this moment, and denies him. And Peter swore, "Curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Suddenly, Jesus' word flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny three times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept. So, did Peter's failure exclude him from Christ's plan? Does your failure exclude you, right? When you have those moments, are you disqualified in life and relationship when we fall into this trap? Especially we've had success, because that stings more, doesn't it? When we've been walking the right path and we fall back into addiction. When we may step back and get high, or we talk to our husbands or our wives the way that we shouldn't, right? And we step back, and does that disqualify you? I want you to do this. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 24, 33 is where we're going to be. And we're going to see that it's quite the contrary. And that our failure is not fatal. Our failure doesn't disqualify us. Our failure doesn't keep God from using us. And so Luke, it's one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And here in Luke 24, this is after all of this. So Peter's been carrying the weight, right? He denied Christ. He ran away. His Savior went to trial, was found guilty, was put on a cross, was crucified, right? Placed in a tomb, killed. The whole thing, 3 years of his life, in his mind, down the drain. What he'd given everything to. And not just this calling, not just this belief, but I mean, this is his friend was gone. He's his brother. Somebody, I mean, he spent 3 years on the road with. And this is where we're at in the story. And Jesus has been resurrected. The women had went to the tomb on the third day. They found it empty. And so all of these things are beginning to unfold. And it's still like people are putting the pieces together. They don't quite understand. And it says this, "And within the hour," this is on the road to Emmaus, "within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Peter.'" I want you to hold on to that. All of these things had taken place. The last time Peter saw Jesus was from a distance, as he was denying that he knew him. The first disciple that Jesus appears to is Peter. Peter saw him. Not only did he appear to Peter, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, "I pass on to you what was most important, and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter." Say Peter. "Then." Say then. "Then by the 12. Again, this reference, like, out of all the people that Jesus could appear to first, among the disciples, among the 12, he chose the one that failed. He chose the one that denied him. He chose the one that turned his back on him. And Peter's failure, we can learn that failure doesn't separate us from the presence of God. That sometimes that's what we think. And I imagine that's what Peter thought. Like, I've done a terrible thing. This is my friend, my brother. And I swore to him. And I turned my back on him. And I ran. And I was a coward. And I'll never see him again. And then Jesus rose. And I wonder if there's this anxiety, like just this worry. Like, what's he going to think? Can it be? He's not going to want to see me. He's going to appear to them. I get that. But me? What's he doing? He comes back and presents himself to Peter. And this is by Paul, Romans 8, 35 down to 38. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So we have this idea in our mind that God's called us to something, and we begin walking in it, and it's like our one shot. And I get that because culturally, that's what we see, right? We have this thing, man, that was my shot. That was my chance, and I missed it. And that's what we see in a broken world. That's not what we see with a risen Savior. And even though Peter, man, he fumbled it. He acted like a coward. He betrayed his friend. He turned his back on his Lord. Jesus doesn't operate like the world does. Jesus doesn't operate like the world does. And in verse 38, it says, and I'm convinced nothing, say nothing. Nothing. I'm convinced nothing. Not your failure, not your shortcomings, not the way you lie to yourself or lie to others. I'm convinced nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love, right? Failure doesn't separate us from the presence of God. That is a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from hell that when we mess up, man, and when we fall short, even if we've been in it for a while, it's a lie to say that somehow God's no longer going to be with you. Man, God is right there beside you. You're still in his presence, in his embrace. But somehow these things put blinders on and we stop seeing him or hearing him or experiencing him the way we were. And again, it's just deceit. The enemy's deceived you because nothing will separate us from the presence of God. Nothing. And Peter's failure, he was never absent of God's love. In the courtyard, when he did exactly what Jesus said, there was not a moment that God turned his back on him and said, gosh, Peter, I expected more from you. No. Nothing. Failure doesn't separate us from the presence of God. I want you to turn to John 21, verse 12. And this is, again, Peter's story, right? Jesus has appeared. He's appeared twice to his disciples. He's made himself known. This is still after the crucifixion. And this is after this moment where Peter has seen Jesus. Now, they know he's risen. They know that these things have taken place. But some of the disciples, at the suggestion of Peter, they went fishing. And they're out all night. They're out all night. And it's the story is so interesting. And the more you read the Gospels and see it, it's like the exact same thing that happened when Peter was called. Peter's out with his buddies. He's out fishing. They're out all night and they don't catch anything, right? Just like when he was called. And then from the shore, somebody who they don't recognize calls out, says, brothers, have you caught anything? I'm like, no, not a thing. And he tells them, man, cast out on the right side, just like before. And so they do. And scripture tells us that their nets are full. Same exact miracle again. It's so interesting. And there's just something just so poetic about the way that God expresses himself to us sometimes to do the same thing. Like saying, like, just like I called you here in the beginning before you turned your back on me, this is the same love, the same desire. And so this miracle unfolds, and Peter realizes as this is happening, this is Jesus. And instead of letting his guilt and his shame drive him away, he does something amazing. I mean, he puts on his robe and his belt, and he jumps in to the water and ahead of the boat, and just kind of just left his friends hanging with this net they're trying to drag into the boat. And he swims to his friend, to his Savior. What a beautiful thing. And we see in John 21, 12, it says, "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. I love that. So here's this moment, again, where Peter could have let guilt and shame continue to drive him away from that. "Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't go by you." And that's what we do, right? With those broken places, those situations. I've seen so many make mistakes and run away. I won't see them for weeks, months, sometimes years, because they allow these things to drive a wedge in between them and the presence of God. And God the whole time is still there, still loving them, still pursuing them, still pursuing you. And the only one that's rejecting the other is us. Again, from those broken places, saying, "I'm just not worthy." Can I let you know something? It's gonna hurt. You never were. We never were. But God loved us anyways. God saved us anyways. And we act at one point like we had earned it, like it was ours because we had done something. That's kind of the lie from the enemy. But we never deserved it. And our failure doesn't make us deserve it any less. Doesn't make God love us any less. He loves us. He seeks us. And so they begin to have this moment. John 21, 15. "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied. 'You know I love you.' He says, 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter said. 'You know I love you.' 'Then take care of my sheep,' Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Then feed my sheep.'" We can learn from Peter's failure that failure doesn't separate us from the assignment of God. Does not separate us from the assignment of God. Early in the Gospels, we see that Jesus called Peter to be what? Fisher of men. He said, "I'll teach you to be fisher of men." And that was that original miracle we saw just like this, right? That moment at the Sea of Galilee where they're fishing, they catch nothing, but Jesus shows up, fills their net, boat's almost sinking. And then it's on repeat. And to me, it just really, again, it speaks to this, that even after all of this, Jesus shows back up with the same assignment. Do you love me? Let's get to work. And again, we think that these failures somehow disqualify us. And maybe it is walking with God. You feel unworthy. You felt at one point that you had a very clear calling on your life, an assignment from him, and you messed up and now you've rejected it. It's not true. That's a lie. God doesn't revoke those things. We can run from them. But maybe you've done it as a husband. You failed. You failed your wife. You made a commitment. Just like Peter did, and you said, "I'll never do this again," and you did it again, and now you feel like, man, you're disqualified. It's not necessarily true, unless you want it to be, right? We can manifest that and make it happen, but God says no. I mean, we serve a God of restoration. And again, Peter's failure, it shows us that failure doesn't separate us from the assignment of God. I want to share with you out of Ephesians chapter 2, and this is written by Paul here, and Ephesians 2, chapter 8 through 9, and it starts off, says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. I like that because it means I didn't do anything to earn my position, my place with God, my relationship, however you want to label it, right? That's something he just gives freely. It's not based off of us at all. It's based completely on his grace, unmerited favor poured out on us. And everything that we have from it, it's based off of that. None of it has to do with us. And then he goes in verse 10, he says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Say masterpiece. I don't know if you ever think about yourself that way. And it can be a stretch, right? But that's how scripture describes us. And maybe you get in front of the mirror and you're like, man, my head's shaped a little weird. I know when I started shaving my head, that's what I felt like. Like, whoa, what is that thing? Right? Masterpiece wasn't the word. But that's how God describes us. For you are God's masterpiece. Like, I'm his masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's our assignment. And what that's saying is, I mean, God is outside of time, which means he's got this seat where he sees everything all at once. And there was a moment where he's like, I'm gonna utilize you, right? And he's chose us for something. It's not that we don't have free will, because we do. But in that, he knew, like, you're gonna make these mistakes. That's not a surprise to Jesus. He knew it long before he called you and assigned you, gave you a purpose. He was aware of that. It's not like he got down the road and it's like, oh, shucks, I got damaged goods. No, he called you, his masterpiece, created anew. You can do the good things he planned long ago, before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, called you to do the good things he planned. And so with that in mind, there's no possible way that failure he already knew about could possibly disqualify us from our assignment. It's not a surprise. You didn't trip him up. You didn't pull one over on him. That's what the world convinces us of. So that when we get to failure, it says, see, I told you, you could never serve him. See, I told you, you could never be this type of husband. You're always gonna be, no, those are lies. He created us anew, our masterpiece, so we could do good things that he planned for us. Think about that. That when we humble ourselves to him and serve him, it's not our plan even. It's God's good plan, his good work. And Peter's failure shows us that failure doesn't separate us from the assignment of God. He's got something great for you. It doesn't separate you from the assignment of God. I want you to turn to Acts as we begin to close. It's going to be Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is what happened. Jesus had given instructions for the disciples to remain in Jerusalem. So we've moved down the timeline a little bit, right? This is after Jesus on the shore again with Peter and the disciples with breakfast. We're still moving forward in this because, he spent 40 days with them. But here we are, and what's about to take place is something called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost in today's culture can have something weird attached to it, and that's not what it is. Pentecost actually means like 50th. Because it's 50 days later. But in Pentecost, the thing that Jesus wanted them to wait on was the Holy Spirit. He said, you stay here. You stay in Jerusalem until I send my advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit to you. And Jesus had told them about this ahead of time. And so this is what they're waiting on. And so this moment arrives, Pentecost, the 50th day. And in this moment, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues and other languages, and accusations begin to be thrown at them, like, these guys are drunk, man, they're nuts, type of thing. But Peter steps up in boldness, and he's like, He says this. He says, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. And he's getting ready to get into this fiery, this passionate sermon, right? And I love, like, his next verse is like, man, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early to be drunk. And just, man, really starts to lay into him and then just share the gospel and the truth and all of this. And as we jump down to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said this, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by our Lord God. So we say, man, this is the gospel truth. And this is such a far cry from Peter denying Jesus in the courtyard and saying, I don't know that dude. I mean, now he is standing up in boldness and in faith and power of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the truth and you better get on board. Man, what a shift. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time. And I just want to point out, it's scriptural that I preach for a long time, all right? So then Peter preached for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to that church that day, about 3,000 in all. And we can learn from Peter's failure that failure doesn't make us inadequate for his purpose, right? Peter was still perfectly suited to carry out God's plan. And keep in mind, Jesus, God being outside of time, knew, like when Peter was called in the boat, even before that, but even in that moment, he knew that on Pentecost, Peter was going to step up and he was going to preach and over 3,000 were going to be saved. He knew that. And then Peter failed, but that didn't change. That didn't change. It was still his assignment. That was still God's purpose and still the way that he was going to use him. And we think that failure somehow puts us in the situation where, all right, God, you can't use me now. But Peter was still adequate for that. He was still equipped for that. As long as he repented, turned from what he was doing, turned to God in his failure and humbled himself before him, God was still able to use him. And that's exactly what he did. And he preached, and the very first person Jesus appeared to was Peter. And the very first person to step out in faith and power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel that day was Peter. The one who betrayed his friend, turned his back on Jesus, and denied him and failed miserably was first and was first. And 3,000 were saved that day. Failure doesn't make you inadequate for his purpose. You'll stumble. It happens. We don't make excuses for it. We don't lean into it. We don't accept it as life. But when it happens, we face it like Peter with this attitude of, this is not going to be the end of me. No, it's going to be an opportunity for me to rest in his presence and his grace and his mercy and to be made anew, right? And to be refreshed and reinvigorated and to step out there in boldness saying, that ain't going to happen again. And when he's publicly in front of people, think about that. Rather than going back to the guy that denied Christ, stepped out in boldness. That's what Peter learned from his failure. That's what we have to learn. Man, when we face those moments, it's this, that won't be me again. And I'm going to lean into the power of God. And I'm going to move mountains for him. Our failure doesn't make us inadequate for his purpose. 2 Peter 1:3, and you can imagine this was written by Peter. He says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We have everything we need to live godly lives. We have everything we need to carry out his purpose. Each one of us who have called upon him, right, who follow him, he's equipped us. Every single one of us that declare ourselves to be Jesus followers, to be Christians, are equipped to carry out his purpose. That we have our assignment. And no amount of failure can keep us from that as long as we turn back to him in humility and repentance. And say, God, I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep serving you. We can keep moving forward and finding success. Failure doesn't make us inadequate for his purpose. I want you guys to do this. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to spend a moment with God. And I get, we all have different stories. But I think a common thread in each of our lives is failure. We all have moments where we look back and we feel a sense of guilt and a sense of shame. And if that's you tonight, and that spot, that dark spot in your life has kept you from pushing forward with what God's called you, right? It's caused you to hesitate. It's caused you to hold back, maybe in serving in the church the way he's called you, or serving in recovery the way he's called you, or being the husband or the wife or the son or the daughter or whatever. If it's caused you to, again, to kind of just take a step back and feel like you can't do that, I want you to push past that lie tonight and realize that failure is not fatal, right? It's an opportunity for us to rest in his grace, to experience his power, and to press forward with boldness. So I want you to spend a moment with him. Just ask him to begin to speak to you about those areas and to give you the strength and the courage, the guidance and the direction to face failure like Peter did. Spend a moment with him.